Hey, good morning, church family. I love going to speak at new places because every time I do, I get to meet brand new people and my family gets that much bigger. Amen to that, right? I mean, I will really try to remember all your names, but I already forgot at least three quarters of yours. So don't throw rocks at me. I promise I'll try to learn them the best that I can. But hey, my name's Pastor Jeremy. I'm actually all the way from Illinois, Central Illinois. Cornfields, bean fields, and we were talking yesterday. I'm going to have to move this stand. It is so not going to work because I like to move around. and I'm like, we're driving down the roads, and I'm like, it's so weird. There's no possums or raccoons or deers on the side of the road. You know, it's like, where's all the animals? And then I got to remember I'm in the desert. I love the desert. I used to actually live in Phoenix, Arizona, went to high school out there. So I love the dry heat because I'll take the dry heat any day over the 2 or 3 foot of snow that we get in the winter, right? Oh, and sometimes negative 10 degrees. We were talking last night and it was like, it'll be what, 30 degrees, 40 degrees here in the winter, about freezing level. I will be out in shorts. Let me tell you, I'd be out in the shorts in that kind of weather. But anyway, I'm just really encouraged to be with you guys today. And I couldn't, man, me and God just wrestled, and I wanted to share what he wanted to share. You know, as pastors, we kind of think of these sermons and, you know, how can we speak to our people and how can we inspire and encourage people not to just follow Jesus, but to become disciples of Jesus. And a lot of times we find that our identity is found in the wrong place or, you know, in our work and our success and all these different obstacles. And sometimes we just need to get away from that and get into the presence of God and say, God, who do you want me to be? And I don't know about you guys, but I've been going down the wrong path several times. You guys ever went the wrong way? And you come to the moment, it's like, man, I've fighted and I've tried and I'm going to climb the ladder of success and I'm going to do everything that I can to achieve what I want. And then God throws a curveball. Yeah, I see a lot of heads shaking right now. So I'm talking to the right people, right? And so I really thought about it, and I've never really preached or taught. I've taught a lot of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and you know, a lot of his encouragement to the churches as he's writing and all these different things, but I never got an opportunity to speak about the life of Paul, who Paul was before, what happened to him, his training, and just the life that he has now. And so I want to focus on Paul because obviously Paul is probably one of the most popular people in the New Testament, right? He's a fascinating character. He's led Luke, if you know who Luke is. There's a whole book that's called Luke that's written by Luke, Dr. Luke to be exact. And Paul was part of that conversion, was there for Luke's conversion. And so you got Luke, who actually writes more of the New Testament than any other writer of the New Testament, Dr. Luke is. So he writes the whole book of Luke and the whole book of Acts with the inspiration of the Apostle Paul. And so I want to dive into Paul's story because Paul has a story that he finds on the Damascus Road experience is what I'm calling this today. There becomes a time where God steps in and he changes the complete trajectory of our lives. Either he can do it by force. Paul, I don't think when you have an encounter with Jesus, I don't think there's no going back. Does that make sense? Like when you have such an experience, there's no way to turn back and go the other way because Jesus becomes so real in your life that you can't have it any other way. And I love Paul because Paul talks about some of the most crucial things to our faith today, and that is who's the Holy Spirit? He talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He talks about so many things. He even helps us find freedom from our sin in probably all of his books, if you think about it. He helps us find freedom from our sin and our old behavior. So before I get any farther, I want to step back and look at Paul before he was known as Paul. Okay, and Paul was actually named Saul. He was Saul from Tarsus, which is a town that's probably north of Damascus a little bit. And that's who he was. So he's actually a Jewish person, and he was born in Jewish. We'll just say he's a Jewish person, but he was also born in like a Roman city. So he was able to, I think, if I'm correct, buy his citizenship. His family was able to buy citizenship for the Roman citizenship. So anyway, so he's this really cool dude. And how many of you can relate, like Paul? We know Paul. I'm not going to get into all of his story. I'm going to actually kind of break it down in a different way. But how many of you have a life in the past that you're not proud of? Okay. You leave your hands up for a second. All of you that do not have your hands up, don't worry. We're going to have an altar call right after service today. And we're gonna get right, you know. We're going to make this work. I had a life before. I'm going to call them a BC moments, before Christ moments. And, you know, it's funny because I remember back when I was in Phoenix, I was a freshman in high school. And, man, I was a skater. I had the big old, I don't know if they're like big JNCO jeans, like parachute pants. You know, I had the chain hanging right here. My head was shaved all the way around, and I had a ponytail all the way down to my shoulders. I was cool. Actually, I'm kind of embarrassed for sharing that right now. But we all have a past, right? We all have something in our past that we're not proud of. Thank God for Jesus. But before, so if you have your Bibles or digital Bibles, we're going to jump into Acts 7. But I'm going to fast forward through a lot of it. But we'll be starting in Acts 7, 54 through 58. So let me give you a little a run through real quick. So you got this guy named Stephen. Stephen is a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he's delivering this powerful message in Jerusalem, outdoors, and his message is cutting through the core of his listeners. All the people are getting really frustrated with the words that Stephen's talking about, because he's actually pointing fingers at him. And in the scripture, it says, "Listen, you stiff-necked people." I love how it says that. You know, I could ask my wife. I can be a little stiff-necked sometimes. I can be a little stubborn sometimes. I get it. But he's saying you always resist the Holy Spirit. You've persecuted all the prophets before. You even nailed Jesus to the cross. He goes, you guys think that you got it all figured out. That's what he's telling these religious people, these people, and he's preaching this powerful sermon. He goes, you think that the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other 300 and something other laws in there is going to save you. He goes, you think Moses' commandments is what's going to get you into heaven. And then we pick up right in Acts 54. So I kind of paraphrased, Jeremy phrased as quick as I could through about 57 verses. And so here we are at Acts 54, 58. I'm just going to read it to you guys. It says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth. Some versions, whatever version you might have, it says they gnashed their teeth at them. I like that. They gnashed. Rrr. You ever done that? Rrr. Do it with me. Rrr. They ground their teeth at him, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears from and rushed together at him. They then cast him out of the city and stoned him. I'm going to pause right there. I'm not going to finish that verse, and there's a reason for that. I love that. It says, now they heard these things, they ground their teeth at him, and then they were so angry, they drove him out of Jerusalem, probably as they were going. I'd love to be like a fly on the wall, you know, when all this is going on, just to see what's happening. And they're probably picking up the biggest rocks they can, boulder size, you know, little rocks, and they're taking him out the city. And I think it's funny because the response of these religious peoples was so intense and so violent. They think about it. Thou shalt not kill, but they're ready to kill. I think it's funny too. It's not like the modern church today. You know, if you don't like my sermon, you can just email me. You don't pick up rocks and throw them at me anymore, right? Just send me an email. It'll be fine, you know. God forgives me and forgives you too. These individuals were so enraged that they decided to take drastic actions. They began to pick up those rocks and they wanted to silence Stephen. And I'm not talking just silence him for the moment. They were ready to silence his message forever. And they did. Well, they thought. Because and here's the other part that I love this in Luke added this in verse 55. It says, Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, yet the people didn't even see it. I don't know about you, but I've been around people that they just ooze Holy Spirit. They're so encouraging, they're so loving, they're just so compassionate of other people. And they just like, man, I wish I had a little bit more Holy Spirit like that person does. And I find it crazy because you can be anointed to preach and be anointed to be hated at the same time. You can be anointed to preach and be anointed to be hated at the same time. We can all have a message for our generation and be hated by the people who don't understand you. People who can't see you in the spotlight of what God is doing in your life. Some of you in this room might not understand this, but you think that you might be doing something wrong and there's haters out there who don't like what you do. Can I say haters? Is that okay? You guys know what I mean, right? But maybe I'm going to tell you a different perspective. Maybe you're doing something right because there's haters in your life. Because you're walking a different walk. You're saying a different thing than what the world is saying. You're preaching in. You're reaching in. You're letting your lifestyle be an example to a world that has got so far away from what this country was even built on. If there's haters in your life, you're doing something right, let me tell you. Amen? So let's finish this, Acts 7, verse 58. It says, then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul is now introduced into Scripture at the moment that the first Christian is being martyred. The first Christian recorded death, and Saul is the man that's standing there when this happens. I think it's fascinating. Saul was standing there and he was watching this Jesus freak full of compassion, love, and he was listening to Stephen say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Imagine that, standing there forgiving the people who are about to kill you, and you're forgiving them. That is a message in that time that was never heard before. It was never a thing, it was completely unheard of. He's saying, God, forgive these people as they murder me. And Saul's standing right there in front of him, and he's getting murdered. And like I said, this has never been heard of. I can't pull this out of Scripture. I can only pull this from experience in the time that I've been ministering with people, but I believe forgiveness unlocks the door to our pathway and our purpose. Paul's witnessing some forgiveness that is not familiar to him because they had to do rituals. They had to go to the synagogue, offer burnt offerings and sacrifices and all this stuff. And here he's finding that forgiveness is a thing. So let's get into Saul here. So Saul is this religious Pharisee. I mean, went to the greatest school. He trained under this guy named Gamaliel. He was one of the most formidable teachers of that age. He was taught by this Pharisee of the law. We'll just say the best training that you can probably get. And at this time, he's witnessing this whole thing, and Paul is feeling this urge that he has a calling from God to go snuff out the way. The way is being these Christian believers, these followers of Jesus. So he has this calling, he feels he's got this calling that he's going to go and persecute all of these Jesus followers. So now we got to jump over to Acts 8. We got to go through some of this. We're going to jump to Acts 8. We'll pick up right where Scripture says. It says, and Saul approved of his execution, which is Stephen. And then arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. He was ravaging the church. And he entered house after house, dragging them off, men and women, and committing them into prison. Saul wasn't just taking men and women. He was separating families. He could have taken a husband and separated it from the wife and the kids. I mean, he was pulling families apart. This guy was not nice. This guy was not cool. Paul thought and saw these Christians as a terrible threat to the Jewish religion that he was brought up in. He honestly thought that he was doing good. Like I mentioned at the beginning of the talk, have you done something that you thought that you were doing right and ended up not being the right thing? We can be so compassionate about something, so on fire for something, and come to find out it's not even God's will in our life. It's more of a me thing. Like, this is what I want to do. And I don't want that anymore in my life at all. So there's this guy. You guys like stories? You have to like stories because you're at church. There's a really big story right here. We come for that. There's this guy. His name's Alfred Noble. He was born in the early 1800s. And he was famous for inventing dynamite. Okay? He sold this invention to several countries, and it actually became a use for warfare, resulting in the lives of many people losing their lives and death. And one morning in his late 60s, Alfred sat down for breakfast as usual, and he opened up his newspaper, because they didn't have phones back then. And he's opened it up, and he's eating breakfast, and he's going through it, and he comes to the obituaries. And he finds, to his surprise, his name in the obituary. And he's like, what is going on here? Why is my name in here? I'm obviously still alive. Well, come to find out that his brother had just passed away a couple days or a week ago, and they accidentally put Alfred's name in there. So he was enraged. He was angry. He was going to sue the newspaper company for defamation and all this. And then it dawned on him. Then he got convicted because not only did it say his name, it said the bringer of death. And he was so convicted by that statement that the trajectory of his life changed. He ended up taking all the money that he had received from selling dynamite and putting it into world peace. He put all the money into that. He knew in that moment that in the moment Alfred realized that how people would remember him on his, if he were to, was actually to, he would look back and be like, this is how the people, this is what they're going to say about me. So he puts all the money towards that. And even though he's still alive, he constructed or had a prize that he was going to do to help. It was a gift. It was an achievement that people could earn if they brought world peace or organization or a person. And we know that prize now to be what? The Nobel Peace Prize. But here's the catcher. On his tombstone, when he finally did die, he says, every man ought to have a chance to correct his obituary in midstream and write a new one. So in a moment of conviction, he's like, I don't want people to say about that. I don't want my legacy to be known as the bringer of death. And he was able to make a change. And that's where we're going to come to Paul, right? I just thought that was a really fascinating story. This reminds us that everyone at any time has an opportunity to reshape their legacy. Anyone. God's love for all people is just outrageous to me sometimes. We know the song, right? Reckless love. Well, God's love's not reckless. Let me help you with that. God loves you so much that even though we spit in his face, even though we nailed him to a cross, even though we put a spear in his side and a crown of thorns on his head, he still loves you. He still loves me. That's reckless to me. His love is so unfathomable that he would send his only son. I have my granddaughter sitting right here. I would never, I love you all, but I could not do what God did and send my son or my grand, you know what I mean? To die for a bunch of people who would stab him, put crowns on his head. He loves you that much. And to me, it is a little reckless in my perspective. So what can we learn from Saul is that every saint has a past, and that every lost person can have a future. That is the good news of Jesus. Okay. I have to show my tattoo because it shows that I have a past. So I haven't always been a Christian. I have BC moment. I grew up in a house that my parents loved me and my sister the best that they knew how. But we grew up around drugs and alcohol, abuse, police officers at the house every single weekend, just craziness. And it got to the point where I was ready. I moved out of my house when I was 16 years old. I quit school. I had to get out of there. And I found myself living the same lifestyle as my parents because that's all that I knew. I didn't know any different. So as I go through life, I'm angry. I don't believe in God. I don't want nothing to do with God because he wasn't there to help me when I went to the altar call because my parents were constantly fighting. And God never answered my prayer. And I mean, I was probably 10 years old when I said, I don't believe it. He's not there. And so anyway, go through life my way. And I'm going to use the word, I had no hope. Most of my life was despair, fighting and trying to figure out what to do next. and living a life in and out of jail and juvenile detention center, and just, you get the point? And then I got involved, and so I was really involved in drugs all through my school years, and all the drugs. I'm not talking just one in particular, but all of them. And I got to a place where I moved back to Phoenix as an adult, you know, 24, and got introduced to crystal meth. And there I abused drugs for 4 years with my parents. So I was living with them, and we were using drugs together. And we got to the point where I came back to visit family and everything, and that's where I met my lovely wife, Trish. And I was clean for a little while. I mean, still drank and did this stuff, but got to the point where my parents came back, and the drugs came with them, and it consumed about 10 years of our life, daily basis. I was building gas stations at the time. I stole property from the gas stations. In Illinois, gambling's legal now in the gas stations. So I built gas stations. So every gas station I went to had slot machines and all that. And gambling became a huge, huge part of this. And all of this happened, and I'm stealing and just chaos. And my wife ends up kicking me out of the house. And I kind of left in that moment anyway, because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want nobody telling me I can't do this no more. I didn't know any different. It was just how I survived. Well, one day, I was driving to one of my jobs, and I was heading down the road, and I was making a left-hand turn, and I heard a crunch. I didn't know what it was. Very scared, I pull over and look, and I had just pulled out in front of a 20-year-old young man on a motorcycle. And I was so scared, I couldn't even go to him to help. And cops come and everything, the ambulance show up, and I remember, I don't believe in God. I wasn't praying. I wasn't any of that. I was just in shock. And they picked him up, and they took him to the hospital. And I wouldn't find out for like 2 days later that he actually passed away on the way to the hospital. So not only have I ruined my kid's life, lost the woman I love at the time, and so pretty much lost everything. And I'm sitting in my room, my office at my house, and I've got drugs and all this stuff, and I'm in there, and I'm laying in the corner, and I am weeping and crying and despair, and it was time to end my life. And I've tried that in the past, but this was different. I was going to die from overdose. And in that moment, still too prideful for Jesus, it never happened. And about a week or two later, the cops showed up to my house. They showed up to my parents' house, and they raided our houses. And we all ended up going to jail. We made the news. The artist family is now in jail. And in that time, I was put on suicide watch, and I was now unable to numb all the pain that I had been carrying around. And it got to the point where, I'm going to say it this way. I was in a suicide prevention room for 3 days. I just think it's so weird. And I asked one of the correctional officers for a book, and he gave me a book. And I started reading this book, and something started to change in here. And it wasn't the Bible, which is now where I want to pick up. We're going to come back to the story. I guess you guys are ready to hear what happens next, aren't you? You have no idea what God can do. I mean, you do. I know that you do. But what he has done in my wife and I's life and our family's life is an absolute miracle. But Paul had this same encounter with Jesus. He goes, he gets, let's jump in. I don't want to take away from the scripture here. Acts 9. We got to skip over because there's, you know, there's some other stuff going on. Acts 9, 1 through 9 says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord Jesus, went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. He goes, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but not seeing anyone. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him in Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So I did a little history commentary thing on the Damascus Road. And some of the commentary says that the Damascus Road is a crossroad of change. It's the crossroad of change. It's a moment in it is a moment in intersection. It is a moment where we let go of our past and we grab on to our new hope. I had to plug in some new hope in there. You see how that works? Some new hope for the future. Today we are on that road to Damascus. All of us in this room are on the road to see what God can do in the future. Every saint has a past. Every lost person has a future. That is the hope that we have. The opposite of hope is despair. And if we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our life, we have hope that he's coming back. We have hope that we go to heaven when we die. We have hope that he can take my mess and turn it into a message. I love verse 4 and 9. It says, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He knew something was up. He's like, who are you, Lord? Question mark. He goes, yeah, it's me, Jesus. I got something for you. Saul's encounter with Jesus was life-changing and unexpected. Completely. He's ready to go arrest him. He's going to kill him, arrest him, take them all to jail. And it was so unexpected. Jesus loved Saul and called him even though he was a Christian slayer and a murderer. Jesus was about to change Saul's name to Paul. New identity. Pick up in Acts 9, 10 through 16. It says, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. He's so cool. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. How many times if God tells you to do something, you go, here I am, Lord? I could test that. I think God wants you to come up here and pray in front of everybody. Are you going to say, here I am? And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called the Straight and the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, and behold, he is praying. And he, and this is he, and he says, and he, which is Paul, has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered without, you know, with good reason, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And there And there he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Oh, it's about to get good. How much time do I have? As much time? Oh, there's a clock right there. Oh, we'll get out of here in about an hour. How about that? Just kidding. Ananias is this disciple, and he's told by Jesus in a vision to go to this Christian slayer, this Christian killer, this guy who's throwing everybody in prison, go to him because he's going to be his God's instrument. And he's probably thinking, are you kidding me? You want me to go to the guy who's arresting us right now? But he acts in obedience. When God says, and you act in obedience, things change. Obedience is our love language to God. And Ananias gets to witness the conversion from Saul to Paul, one of the greatest apostles. I know that God can and Holy Spirit will do whatever they want when they want, but it's because of this transformation we get to stand in America today and people all over the world because of the ministry of what Paul has done. And Ananias was a part of that process. So I love this. Immediately, in verse 18, it says, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and baptized them. Saul's transformation into Paul is a powerful example of God's redeeming power in every one of our lives. Every one of us, if you have Jesus in your heart, if you have given your life, if you have taken a step down in your life and put Jesus in his rightful place, you have a testimony. You have a story that can, you can be an Ananias to a Paul. You can be that vessel to help somebody else go the next mile with their Jesus through testimony. So let me finish my story. I know you guys are waiting for that, right? Well, I'm here. So I'm in the suicide room, or suicide prevention room. Like I said, 3 days is probably about as bright as the room in there, and the lights never shut off, and they give you like this jacket so you can't hurt yourself. And I knock on the door. I'm like, hey, can I get a book? If they would have brought me a Bible, I would have said, nope, I don't want that one. I want something else. Well, God being so awesome that he is, the correctional officer, hear this, Ananias, in this story, Ananias brought a book. It was called Wild at Heart by an author by the name of John Eldridge, which lives in Colorado, and he's a man's man. He does horseback riding, you know, four-wheelers and all this fun stuff. That's what he does, but this book led me to a relationship or to be curious about Jesus because the Jesus and God that I knew did not like me or love me because of all the bad things I've done. He wanted nothing to do with me. That's what I thought. That was the lie that I listened to. And I start reading this book, and this word, this big churchy word called repentance popped out a couple times. And man, the more I heard it, the more I'm like, what is this? I need this. And I couldn't put this book down. And then at about the same time, Trish is starting to come into the jail to visit me. And we've been broke up for an entire year. And she comes in to visit me. And next thing you know, they move me into population. It's been some weeks, and I've come down off of the, drugs, you know, like had weeks of sobriety then and starting to get a little bit better. My mind was thinking better. And so she comes in and she brings in a Celebrate Recovery Bible to me. And I start ministering to guys. Well, not yet. Let me take that back. I went to a Bible study. I'm reading this book. I go to a Bible study. Like, I just went out of my cell because I wasn't a follower of Jesus yet, right? I just want to get out of my cell for a little bit. And I go in the cell, and I'm reading this book, and I walk in there, and I'm just like, there was this heaviness of sin. There was these backpacks full of boulders and rocks that I've been carrying around my whole life. And I just sat down, and I'm with about 10 or 15 other guys that I don't know. I'm not the person that you see standing here. I was about 130 pounds. I gained more than that. I like food. but we're sitting there, and all I could do with the shame and the guilt that I had for everything that I'd done, I'm sitting there. I couldn't even look up. And the guy, the pastor, I don't even remember who it was, another Ananias in my life, I look up and he's like, I'm like this. He goes, hey, you're new to the group. I'm like, yeah. I go, I think I need to repent. He's probably like, who is this guy? New to the group and he's talking about repentance. It's what this book, this is what God was speaking to my heart. And I raised my hand and he came over and he laid hands on me and he prayed for me. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit entered into that room. And the scales from my eyes fell off. And I walked out of that room a whole new person. My name's still Jeremy, but I'm a child of God. I'm still Jeremy who struggles with drugs and alcohol and gambling and all those other things. But my faith is in Jesus. I'm a believer in Jesus and I struggle with these things. I'm not an addict. I'm the man that God called me to be. I'm the man who he says that I am, not what the world says that I am. I don't have to listen to the lies anymore that I am a liar, that I am a thief. I don't have to wear the T on my shirt because I am forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which I accept freely through faith. I could not earn it, nor do I deserve it. And he came in and he stepped in. And here's the cool thing, is when we're leaving that room, all I remember doing is weeping. I didn't even really understand Jesus yet. But I go, if you're there, I surrender. That's it. Holy Spirit rushed through that room. I wept. I cried. Because repentance produces godly sorrow. It's not that I sin against my wife or my kids or any of that. It's actually that I sin against a holy God that has sent his son to die for me. And I turned it away. I pushed it back. I sinned against him. And so, I walk out that room, and I'm still like, I don't even know what to feel. I feel 100 pounds lighter. We walk out that room, and there's guys in the room going, what just happened in that room? I can't lie. I'm preaching to the church. They walked out of that room saying, what just happened in there? And now I know today that the Holy Spirit, we don't know where he comes from or where he's going. Well, he showed up in that room that day. And the next thing you know, I surrender. I took a step down and put him in his spot. Lordship of my life. Next thing you know, like I said, Trish gets me a CR Bible, Celebrate Recovery Bible. We're in there, and next thing, I'm leading 12 to 15 guys in a Bible study, and I don't even know how to pray yet. I got guys coming up to my room. Hey, will you pray for me? I got court today. I'm like, pray for you? Here, I read the scripture today. Let me read the scripture over you, because I don't know how to pray, right? In the midst of that, and I'm just giving testimony here, there was in our Bible when I was sitting with a group of guys, there was one of the lessons called Confess. And Proverbs, I don't know, it says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces will find mercy. So you got to understand, I was stealing gas station equipment all over Illinois. to be exact, over $100,000 worth of stuff. So not only am I in jail for manufactured deliver crystal meth, two felonies, Jesus speaks to me through that confess lesson. Now they know that I've stole the property. They'd had no proof. And I'm in there, and they start coming, and they're like, "We know you did it." I'm like, "Yep, I did it." Next detective from another county comes in. "Yep, I did it." I told the truth. I gave them everything that they needed to throw me in prison for a very long time. Very long time. That's not including the accident where a young man lost his life. And long story short, there's no short about it. There's so many miracles that I could share that just still, 10 years later, still just blows my mind to think about how God pursued me, how he pursues you. So I confess. I ended up confessing and had a total, they gave me four felonies now. Two class two felonies and three class three felonies. Enough to put, people go to prison for one felony, right? After my 3 months in jail, I go to court and they said, "Well, you know what? We're going to let this guy go." Well, they let me out of that jail. They sent me to another jail. And I had to deal with it there too. But there I met some people. That's a whole other story that I met that we're friends with now on the outside. But yeah, just had these things. And so they let me out because all the felonies were in different counties. Okay? So each county was different. They were doing their own thing. And I went through drug rehab, went to Heartland, working on GED, doing all these things. And my final court date was $60,000 felony. And that they were trying to give me 3 years minimum, the state was, in prison. Well, the judge who put my mom in 10 years in prison, because she had already been arrested several times before and went through what we call drug court and all this stuff, she was put 10 years in prison. The same judge was dealing with my case, but I was at a Christian men's retreat, and the judge was standing at the door. I almost didn't go to the retreat. He was standing at the door, and he looked right at me and just smiled and nodded his head because he knew who I was. Go to that court date with that judge, and I got up, and I said, "You know, I gave a little short sermon. I said, that man that you guys arrested a year ago is not the man who stands in front of you today. I said, but if Jesus needs me in prison, I'm ready to go. I already had it right in my heart. He's Lord. I knew it. I seen it as fresh ministry to help people and share Jesus in jail and prison because, you know, that's the people that Jesus ministers to. Not the righteous. The people who think they're not worthy of him. It's the people he seeks. So anyway, I stand up, I said that, I sit back down, I'm like, wow, in all these years I've been to court, I've never told the judge that I was ready to go to jail. That's a bad idea right there, you don't do that. And I'm like, I can't believe I just told him I was ready to go to prison. That's not smart. Kind of like, Ananias, you really want me to go to this guy, you know? And so, anyway, they gave me another 3 years of probation. So in long term, I had about 6 years of probation. Intense probation. I had to check in all the time. I had to get a drug test all the time, all that stuff. So I get out of jail. I get a job as a janitor. Start our whole life over, me and her back together. There was a time, too, when because I was on the phone with her, and she's like, hey. Or I go, hey. Are you going to be mad if I love Jesus more than you? I'm telling you. I just thinking about it, I can't believe I that actually came out of my mouth because the person that she knew did not believe in Jesus. And so, and she's like, hey, I don't know who this guy is anymore. And it's a good thing. I don't like the old Jeremy. And so that all happens. But anyway, get out, get a job at a church and have started over and have climbed up 5 years of school through Assemblies of God for credentialing and all this fun stuff. But during that time, I was invited to a conference, and I got to share a testimony in front of 3,000 people. I've been invited out to Saddleback Church and shared like the whole blown, you guys are just getting a little piece of the chaos that we lived. And so there was a day that changed everything. In my recovery, I struggled with the pain that I caused a family plus the kid who lost his life because of my actions. Because I was active in my addiction when all that happened. They just never gave me a test, a drug test or anything like that. And so I was at work one day, and I used to go to the jail and visit guys who got DUIs and all this stuff, and I'm there, and a lady's like, hey, you know what, can I talk to you real quick? And I'm like, no problem. And we're sitting there, and she's like, you know, I've been watching you and your wife on Facebook. I'm like, okay. You know, we used to post all kinds of encouraging stuff on there. And she goes, I want you to know that my name's Donna. She goes, I'm the grandmother of the young man that you killed in the car accident. And I felt about as scared as the day I did when I was in the car accident. And she looked at me and she goes, I want you to know something. Jesus loves you and he forgives you, and so do I. I have never felt I've never seen the acts of Jesus' love in that kind of situation. I knew that he forgave me. I knew he had something new for me, and I trusted him with all my life. But I couldn't forgive myself for all the bad things that I'd done. And then when she did it, it was like Jesus was standing right in front of me saying, I forgive you. Not only did that happen, she's actually like family. When I got ordained, she was there. This Bible is the Bible that she got me at ordination. Where do we go from here? There is a world of people like me. There are people out there, maybe not to the extent of me, or there might be some worse, but there are people so far from Jesus that we can be an Ananias. We can be a person who can point them, because remember, I've tried to do that before, but they didn't listen. It's okay. As disciples of Jesus, we just cast a seed. We're just supposed to share our story. We're just supposed to love people right where they're at. Right where they're at. And I believe when a church comes to a unity, such unity in a mission and a vision and a cause, that not only will the church change, the community will change. Because of the love that the church is doing. The church is doing, and I'm not talking the building, you know that, it's the people in the building who are being equipped to do the work that God has called that church to do in the community. If he can do it with somebody like Paul, or somebody like me, imagine what he could do with a whole group of us. You are never too old, too young, female, male, poor, rich, drug, alcohol addicted, murderer, liar, cheater, for God's grace to meet you right where you're at. Maybe that's your message. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. Because I know we come to church and we wear this mask of denial. My life's okay and everything's just fine. God can't do nothing with that. Confess. The altar call. No, I'm just kidding. God loves you on your worst days. God loves you when you feel dirty and unworthy. No matter your past, God can, in spite of you, in spite of all the things, and honestly, I've come to learn in all the years that I've been doing this that he actually takes our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Then him and Paul were having a conversation, and Paul goes, then I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, because when I am weak, I'm truly strong. And you're truly strong because you're letting the Holy Spirit bear his fruit, not your fruit. Because we don't bear fruit. The Holy Spirit bears fruit. That's my scripture, obviously. Because I got nothing. I'm just a vessel now. I don't want what I want anymore. It's led me down paths of pain and hurt. And it wasn't just me. It was the people that were around me. You want to hear something really, really cool. That's why Christianity is completely different than all the other religions. All the other religions, you're trying to climb a ladder into heaven to do the right thing. Guess what? Jesus came down the ladder to meet you right here. You don't have to go up here, he came down. He took a step backwards so we can take a step forward. No one, and hear me, and I know this can be tough because we are, you know, the story of casting stones and throwing stones at people who are unrighteous. None of us are righteous. We're clothed in Jesus that makes us righteous. Without Jesus, there is no righteousness. How many people here have a speeding ticket? Don't worry, there's an altar call. Nobody here has ever had a speeding ticket. Ever. Ever. I find myself, I've got them. I find it funny that I can yell at the guy who's flying past me driving like a maniac when I've already got a speeding ticket. That's self-righteousness. No one is beyond God's grace. You and I are one decision away from changing our lives, and today could be that day that you stop running from God and into your purpose with him. Think about this. What's the Bible study I asked last night too? It said how God uses ordinary people. Right? Think about this. You got people who were murderers, and God was like, yeah, you'll do. I'll use you. You got people who are drunk. Yeah, I'll use you. You got people who are adulterers. Yeah, I'll use you too. God tends to pick flawed characters to do amazing things. You know why? Because he gets the glory, not you. Because then that person doesn't get the glory. God gets the glory. He loves to use people who are a little messy. Thank you, God, for that. He's like, you got a past? Oh, I can work with your past. You got a mistake? Oh, I can work with your mistakes. He comes in and he says, this is who you've been. This is where you're at. This is where you've been living. But God. But God. And then God shows up and says, hey, I got something different for you. But God shows up and says, I got another plan for you. But God says, in spite of where you've been, in spite of what you've done, I can use your mess and I can make beauty from it because I am the creator of all things. He creates beauty out of nothing, out of a mess. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know one thing. If you don't know what your purpose is, or what God's called you to do the moment you gave your life to him, I can point you to a scripture. It's called Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That doesn't mean, we're talking heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. He didn't say a little bit of authority. I'm not just control over this. All authority has been given to him. Therefore, go and make disciples. You might say, well, I don't know how to make a disciple. If we go back and look at Jesus' life, what did he do mostly? He spent time with the first four disciples, did life with them, hung out with them. He only performed like two miracles like the first year that he was in ministry with his four. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus only had four disciples in the first year. It wasn't until he moved to Galilee that he pulled all the rest of them in. That's a study for another day. I'm fascinated by the love and the life of Jesus because he takes ordinary things and makes them beautiful. I'm a walking proof of that. I believe all of you are walking proof of that. And I believe that if we can get past shame and really understand who our identity is in Christ, that we can change communities. We can change the world. We can do things. I heard this once. I don't even remember who said it. He goes, we're not waiting for a move of God. We are the move of God. The moment the Holy Spirit came in, we were empowered with his power to do things. So you might be here today wondering what this is. What's this look like? I don't know. Only God knows. Really, he's the only one who knows. I'm just here to share what God has done in my life and what he can do in your life. If you're a believer in this room, I would ask that you would examine your heart. Say, you know what, God, I want some of that grace in my life. I want you to change me from the inside out. I want you to create in me a new person. And maybe you're in this room and you've been kind of walking the fence a little bit. You're like, I'm not sure if I believe this whole thing and all that, but I'm going to give you a moment to know that. But examine your heart and know that God loves you in spite of you. God can't love you any more or any less than he already does. Even in your mistakes, even if you're a follower of Jesus, he cannot love you any more or any less than he already does. And he's paid the price. So with every head bowed, every eye shut, I would ask that if today would be a turning point in your life, a turning point in the mission of your church, a turning point in what God wants to do in and through you. Ask him to reveal himself in a fresh, new way. So, Father, we come humbly before your throne of grace today, knowing that we can't earn your love. We don't deserve your love. But you loved us so much that you came down to meet us right where we're at. And we thank you for that, that we don't have to be perfect. You make us perfect. If there's anybody in here that's ready to take a stand in their life and to pursue you with all their heart and ask that you would forgive them today for tomorrow's sins and last week's and 10 years ago sins, and they're ready to be bold in their faith and stand on your word and just have some faith that you can forgive them, I would ask that if they're comfortable to raise their hand today, say, God, I want something new in my life and I only want your will in my life. Thank you. And it's simple. You just say, you guys just repeat with me? How about that? Father, you're so good to us. And today we plant a white flag in the ground. Forgive us of our sins. Bring about new life, new purpose. Thank you for Jesus, that he was nailed to the cross, put in a tomb, and back to life so that we may have new life. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Challenged? Nobody's challenged? Are you challenged today? Are you encouraged today? Again, I don't know what the future holds, but I know that where God's Spirit is, there will be life. Where God's church is, that's on mission with him, there will be life. I pray that the Lord blesses you guys today. Hope that he keeps you, which he will. And that his face shines upon you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.